Why would he walk everywhere when he's the Lord God Almighty, creator of heaven and earth? He could just appear somewhere. Well, John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." When God the Father gave his Son, Jesus, he wrapped himself with a human body. When Jesus had the body of a man and walked on the earth that we live on, did it ever make him, as we're in this series in Hebrews, when he became a man, was he then inferior to the angels? No, never. Let's read our text. We're in Hebrews chapter 2. Let's read from verse 5. "For he has not put the world to come, of which we speak, in subjection to angels." The world to come there is called the millennium, or the millennial reign, 1,000-year period in which Jesus will rule and reign for 1,000 years from Jerusalem after his second coming. "For he has not put the world to come, of which we speak, in subjection to angels. But one testified in a certain place, saying, 'What is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you take care of him?' And the writer of Hebrews quotes Psalm 8. 'You have made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, set him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we do not see all things put under him, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone." So why did God become a man? Firstly, Jesus' humanity enabled him to win back, to redeem, to regain man's lost dominion of this world. Back at the beginning, the book of Genesis, at the book of beginnings, Genesis 1, 26, then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion, rule over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." Man is not just an animal. Man was created in the image of God. He's not an animal. Evolution is a folly. It's a man-created religion. It tells us in the beginning, in the very first verse of the Bible, that in the beginning God created. You're made in the image of God. And at that time that Adam and Eve, when they were created, were given dominion, rule over everything. Angels, we read about last week, it says that there are ministering spirits. But verse 5 of Hebrews 2 tells us that man, not angels, will rule the world to come, the millennial period. God's ultimate intention is to have his kingdom ruled by redeemed men and women, with Jesus as the King of Kings. The proof is found in his quote of Psalm 8 here in our text. The psalmist, David, picture, go back, he's a young boy, probably a period of time when he's watching over the sheep, laying out under the stars, and he's contemplating the mighty expanse of the evening sky. There in Israel, studded with billions of stars, he's so overwhelmed with the greatness of God that he bursts into this psalm and he writes it. Now, psalms are songs. So the original psalm, the rest of Psalm 8 says in verse 3, "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you're mindful of him?" He says, I look at this and look at me. I'm just puny. God, what is man that you're mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? You've made him a little lower than the angels. You've crowned him with glory and honor. You have made him to have dominion, rule over the works of your hands, all that God's created. You've put all things under his feet. When God created Adam and Eve, he gave them dominion over all that he had created. David's psalm marvels at the fact that God would share his power with feeble mankind. He can't comprehend it. For man was created, it says, a little lower than the angels, therefore inferior to them. But man was given privileges far higher than the angels. God never promised the angels they would reign in the world to come. So we have what seems a problem. For today, man is not exercising dominion over creation. Went for a paddle surf yesterday. First thing I do is put my shark device, my repeller, into my surfboard. It's charged overnight. And then before I paddle out, what do? I pray for God's safety. We live in an area, West Australia, a lot of sharks. I don't have dominion over the sharks. Man doesn't have dominion over the sharks. Man can't control the sea creatures. Man can't control the birds of the air. Have you ever tried to get close to some of the little birds around your neighborhood that fly into your backyard or somewhere? As soon as you go near them, off they go. Man can't control wild animals. Man can't even control himself. But in verse 8 we read, Hebrews 2:8, you've put all things in subjection under his feet, for in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him, but now we do not yet see all things put under him. Verse 9, we see God's answer to this very dilemma of where man lost the rule, lost dominion, which is why God became a man. Hebrews 2:9 says, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels. God became a man for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. Jesus is God's answer to man's problem. In fact, as you're listening to this morning, Jesus is the answer to every problem you're facing. Your boss at work, your relationship with your son, the problems that you have with substance abuse, the problems that you have in your marriage. Jesus is the answer. The Bible is the story of God sending the answer to a broken humanity, to a sinful humanity. The answer is Jesus, but we see Jesus. He has come to save you and to help you. Why did God become a man? That he might suffer and die for man's sin and restore the dominion that was lost due to man's sin and disobedience. When Jesus walked the earth as a man, he exercised dominion over the fish of the sea. Told the disciples, throw the net on this side. Told the disciples, do this. Fish here, go out again. And the fish ended up in the net. He had dominion over the fish of the sea. He had dominion over the birds of the air. He told Peter, Peter, you're going to deny me before the rooster has crowed. As Peter denied him the third time, the rooster crowed. He had dominion over the wild beasts. In the book of Mark, it's told that Jesus was driven into the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights, there to be tempted. And in Mark 1:13, and he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted by Satan, and was with the wild beasts, and the angels ministered to him. He had dominion over the domesticated animals. Remember, on Palm Sunday, go and you'll find a colt tied. And there, the mother of the colt, so there was two donkeys, a colt that had never been ridden. Jesus rides on the colt that had never been ridden. But the first Adam, he ruled in the garden for a period. Well, the Bible tells us in Genesis that Adam named all the animals. I believe he named all the plants as well. We could go with that. But then Adam fell. And he and Eve, remember, were driven out of the garden. They'd lost their dominion, lost their rule. There they were to be under the curse. They were to work by the sweat of their brow. They were to deal with prickles and thorns that would grow up because the earth would be cursed. They lost their dominion. Animals now would attack them if they were around. Instead of now, before, previously, when Adam had complete rule and they laid with the animals and rested with the animals, that all changed. But when Jesus came, he regained man's lost rule over creation. And today, everything is under Jesus' feet. Now, angels cannot die. But it's also true that angels cannot save lost sinners and restore man's lost dominion. They have nothing to do with that. It needed for a man to do that. It needed God to be able to achieve it. So God became a man to restore, which we'll see in the millennial reign, the rule again of man's dominion rule. God became a man to restore something else that man had lost. Hebrews 2:7. You've made him a little lower than the angels. You've crowned him with glory and honor and set him over the works of your hands. Man was crowned with glory and honor, but lost his crown in the Garden of Eden. And Adam and Eve became the slave of sin. But we see Jesus, verse 9, who was made a little lower than the angels, the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. Jesus Christ has regained that glory and honor we had sadly lost in the Garden of Eden. In Christ's future kingdom, it says that we shall rule and reign with him during that time. We will judge angels. In Christ's future kingdom, humanity, redeemed humanity, will reign with Jesus Christ in glory and honor. Why did God become a man? Verse 10. For it was fitting for him, for whom all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory. What does that mean? God became a man to bring many sons and daughters to glory. In other words, God became a man so that you and I could share in, live in the very presence of Almighty God for eternity, to share in his glory, to be able to be part of God's glory. You remember on the Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus is there with three disciples, Peter, James, and John. Jesus is transfigured, and they see him in all his glory with Moses and Elijah. For that moment, Peter says, oh man, this is awesome. It's good to see this. It's good. We should just build little shacks. We should live here. Well, what God has planned through Jesus is that we are going to live in heaven, not in shacks made by hand. But Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. I think about heaven all the time. I really do. I wonder at the amazement that it's going to be. I need a new body. This body will go back to the earth from which it came, ashes to ashes and dust to dust. And I'll get a new celestial body, a heavenly body. Because it will need to be renewed to be able to experience and to be able to comprehend the glory and honor that we will share, be part of, witness, live eternally in when we go to be with the Lord. He says, for it was fitting for him, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified, that word sanctified means set apart, are all of one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren. We'll come to that, underline that. Saying, I will declare your name to my brethren, he says that again, in the midst of the assembly, I will sing praise to you, and again I will put my trust in him, and again, here am I and the children whom God has given me. Jesus is not only the last Adam, but he's also the captain of our salvation. The word captain here in the Greek means pioneer, literally. The one who opens the way for others to follow, our leader. Now you remember back in the book of Philippians, it has, Paul gives us a scene before Jesus put on the body of a man. Jesus is in heaven, he's at the right hand of the Father, he stands and he's about to leave heaven and he's about to become a man. And so we get this image, and Paul tells us and explains exactly what happened in heaven before God became a man. Philippians 2:5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. Why? Because he's God. But made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, coming in the likeness of a man, born in a stable in Bethlehem, being found in the appearance as a man, fingers, eyes, toes, all that goes along with mankind, God became. He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Jesus, Paul tells us, laid aside his glory when he became a man. The Word became an infant. The Word then couldn't speak a word. He took it back, Jesus, when he rose from the dead and ascended into heaven in all his glory once again. Now, Jesus, the writer of Hebrews, tells us, and remember, Hebrews is the theme of Hebrews is telling us that everything's going to be better. Jesus makes everything better. Better than the prophets, better than the angels, better than the old ways of worship and ritual. All those things. He's the better sacrifice. He's the sacrifice to end all sacrifices. And so this is the theme, the flavor, the narrative of the book of Hebrews. And now the writer of Hebrews says, Jesus shares that glory with everyone, you and I, who trusts him for salvation. In John chapter 17, I think it's a passage that you should read in depth. There is a place called the Lord's Prayer where people say, Jesus says in Matthew, now this is how you should pray in this manner, our Father art in heaven. But John 17 is actually what I consider truly the Lord's Prayer. And there Jesus, John 17 verse 22, says this. And he's praying to his Father. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, speaking of his disciples, that they may be just as we are one, to share in the very closeness of such a wonderful relationship. I in them, you in me, that they may be perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. This is the relationship. This is the tightness of what Jesus did. Father, Jesus goes on to pray, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am. Jesus said in John 14, I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. This is why Jesus became a man. There's so much that God has given us, as well as salvation. Why does Jesus want us to be with him in glory in heaven? That they may behold my glory. They may see me in all my glory, which you have given me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. It's interesting, you know, when couples get serious with one another and they're planning certain steps and going into a serious relationship. It's always about when they're going to go home and meet their parents. Well, Jesus is going, I want to have you to come home, to meet my Father, to see me, to share with me in all my glory. It's amazing. It's amazing. Jesus is bringing many sons and daughters to glory, to witness and share in the glory of Almighty God. That's amazing. But there's more to why God became a man. Hebrews, we're just skimming over it. It's such a deep book. Jesus gives us so much more. Why did he become a man? For now we are brethren because of God becoming a man. Psalm 22:22. The writer of Hebrews quotes this now. I will declare your name to my brethren. In the strictest sense, it's about the children of Israel. But in the broader sense, it's about everyone that receives Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, glorify him. Fear him, all you offspring of Israel. Jesus refers to his church and Israel as his brethren. What does that actually mean for you and I today? You know, what's that mean, Keith? I mean, God, brethren, what does that mean? It means you and I share the same divine nature and belong to the same family. Peter picks it up in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. He says, and because of his glory and excellence, he has given us great and precious promises. Then Peter begins to detail in his second letter what these promises are. These are the promises that enable you to share his divine nature and escape the world's corruption caused by human desire. So that when you and I become born again, because God became a man and what Jesus did, and we receive him as our Lord and Savior, and the Holy Spirit now dwells inside us, God gives us his divine nature, the power to refuse to sin, the power to say no to sin, and the passion to live a godly life. He changes us. That's that word sanctify. He changes us to become like him. In Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, it says, but when the right time came, God sent his son. God became a man, born of a woman, just to detail that, subject to the law. God sent him to buy freedom for us, to redeem us, who were slaves to the law under the bondage of sin, so that he could adopt us as his very own children. And because we are his children, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, prompting us to call out, Abba, Father. Now in Israel, if you walk the streets of Israel, and little kids are playing with Israeli families, and the kids are away, and then they'll run after dad, and they'll go, Abba, Abba, Abba. It's daddy, papa. And that's what God has placed in our hearts for us to be able to call our Father in heaven, that intimate term, Abba, Father. Now you're no longer a slave, Paul goes on to say, but God's own child. Not just saved, oh, you're saved now. Good luck. All the best. Remember Richie Cunningham in Days of Our Lives. They wanted to give Fonzie the great opportunity to give a speech as he graduated from high school for the first time. So Richie Cunningham comes out and his great alma mater speech was, good luck. And then he got off. And then Fonzie was able to speak that whole time period. You see, now you're no longer a slave, but God's own child. God hasn't just saved you and said, all the best. He's adopted you. He's made you his heir, so that whatever Jesus has, you get. Maybe you're watching today, and we sang about orphans today. Maybe you're watching today, you're an orphan. Literally, or perhaps emotionally. Or maybe you have no family. You're alone in a dark world. We live in a world where everyone is able to text, the internet is booming, everyone's live streaming like us, people are on their phones continually, but we are at this time, physiologists tell us, the loneliest people on the planet in this period. Because we as a people have walked away from God, because that's where our connection is. That's where we belong. That's our family. Maybe you have no family. You're alone as you're watching. Jesus became a man. God became a man to adopt you into his family if you will receive him into the family of God. He won't force you. Or perhaps you're one who has no father. I remember, I've done it a couple of times now, sadly, filling in some marriage papers for the couples to be married. There's a place you've got to fill in the parents' details. And this person said, I said, name of the father on their father. They said, don't know. You actually have to put in there, unknown. Unknown. Maybe that's you. And this can be many people, some of you, in many ways. No loving father. Yeah, had a father, but you don't know who he was. Or he was just a figure that walked out, left. Jesus, God became a man so you can, with absolute surety, say, Abba Father, to your heavenly Father, who loves you more than you'll ever know. That's why God became a man, to give you what you're desperately looking for, yet you're looking in all the wrong places. We can picture someone helping or saving someone. You know, many of you probably have helped people, really gone out of your way, but not going so far as to make them part of the family. But this is what God did for us. We receive the adoption of sons and daughters. We receive it. It wasn't recovered. In this sense, we gain something. This is where Jesus is better than. We gain something in Jesus that is greater than what the first Adam ever had. Adam was never adopted as a son of God in the way believers are. So we are mistaken when we think of redemption as just purely a restoration of all that Adam blew, of what Adam lost. No, that's why the book of Hebrews says Jesus is greater than, much more than. We are granted more in Jesus than Adam ever had. Hebrews 2:10. God, for whom and through whom everything was made, chose to bring many children into glory. Notice the writing, children. He didn't just say, chose to bring a bunch of people who are sinners into glory. No. Notice how he refers to you. And it was only right that he should make Jesus, through his suffering, a perfect leader, fit to bring them into their salvation. The word perfect in the Greek language here literally means complete, effective, adequate. Does not mean or suggest that Jesus was imperfect at any stage when he was on the earth. Why did God become a man? Another reason. Jesus could not have become an adequate Savior and High Priest had He not become man and suffered and died. Reading this morning just at home in my devotions. You know, the problem of suffering is often it either brings people to God or it drives people from God. You know, why is this suffering in the world? Why did God allow this to happen? It's a curious study. The book of Job goes into it in detail. But people seem to forget that when God became a man, He lived a life of suffering. But that's for another time. Jesus' humanity, God becoming a man, enabled Him to disarm Satan and deliver us from the power, fear of death. From the very fear of death. Angels cannot die. On Sunday, 8th of April, 1945, in a concentration camp, I spoke of him earlier, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, pastor in prison, was having a small church service. As he closed in his prayer, the doors flung open and two evil Nazi guards came in and said, "Come with us." And that meant he was going to go to the gallows to be hung. On his way out, he bid his fellow prisoners goodbye, and he said these words, "For me, this is the beginning of a new life, eternal life." You see, Satan has this hold on people and the fear of death on all humanity. God became a man to rip that hold over you and I over the fear of death. In Hebrews 2:16, for it says, "For indeed He does not give aid to angels, but He does give aid to the seed of Abraham. We also know that the Son did not come to help angels. He came to help the descendants of Abraham." God did not become a man to save angels. He came to save you and I. This meant He had to become a man, to put on Himself a body of flesh, blood, and humanity. Only then could He die and through His death defeat Satan. I have a relative of mine, now passed on, who I heard joined a cult. And I rang him and said, "Why? What are you doing this? This is not right." And he had been told by this cult, well, they're right because God couldn't die on a cross. God doesn't die. You see, and that's the whole thing that Satan has tried to twist in cults that out there. Because God became a man just so He could die, because through death is the only way that salvation comes. For the wages of sin is death. The only way that man could be saved is for another man to die in his place. But there was no man who was innocent until Jesus came, born of a virgin. God in the flesh. Only then could He die, and He did die. And through His death, He defeated Satan. Hebrews 2:14. "Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, He Himself likewise shared in the same, that through death He might destroy him," Satan, "who had the power of death," that is, the devil. The word "destroy" here in the Greek means to render inoperative, to make of none effect. Now, Satan himself is not destroyed. That's not what the text is saying. But the text is saying that Satan now is disarmed, defanged. How? Satan owned, handled, managed the power or the terror of death on humanity. But the final authority of death has and always will be in the hands of God. Revelation 1:18, I am he who lives and was dead. Behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and death. Satan can only do what God permits. You'll see that in the book of Job. But because Satan is the author of sin, and sin always brings death, it is in this sense the writer of Hebrews is saying, Satan exercises power in the realm of death. Jesus called Satan a murderer. And Satan uses the fear of death as a terrible weapon to gain control over the lives of humanity. His kingdom is that of darkness and death. But those who trust in Jesus Christ have once and for all been delivered from Satan's authority and from the fear of death, just like Dietrich Bonhoeffer. They're going to kill him. He wasn't scared of that. Jesus as the Son of Man, by his death, burial, and resurrection, gives us the victory. That's why Paul would write in 1 Corinthians 15, O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? For sin is the sting that results in death, and the law gives sin its power. But thank God, Paul says, he gives us the victory over sin and death. How? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. God became a man. And so, my dear brothers and sisters, Paul says, be strong and immovable. Always work enthusiastically for the Lord, for you know that nothing you do for the Lord is ever useless. Jesus did not take on himself the nature of angels to save the fallen angels. No, he stooped lower than the angels to become a man, the seed of Abraham. Verse 17, therefore it was necessary for him to be made in every respect like us, his brothers and sisters, so that he could be our merciful and faithful high priest before God. This was God's plan all along, to give you access to God's mercy. We have images of God. I used to have one as a child. I used to think God was this sitting on this big old white stone chair, and he had a lever next to him. Couldn't see his face. It was all foggy. And when someone did something wrong, he just pulled the lever and that was it. How wrong that is. It says there he could offer a sacrifice that could take away the sins of the people, since he himself has gone through suffering and testing. He is able to help us when we are being tested. Angels cannot understand suffering. They can't understand our weakness as men and women or our needs. But Jesus can, because God became a man. He knew what it was like to be a helpless infant. He knew what it was like to live in a poor family in a small village in the middle of nowhere. He knew what it was like to be a growing child. And for you teenagers watching this morning, he knew what it was like to be a teenager. He knew what it was like to be weary. He knew what it was like to be thirsty. He knew what it was like to be hungry. He also knew what it was like to be despised, to be rejected, to be betrayed. He knew what it was like to be abused. He knew what it was like to be misunderstood. He experienced a great deal of physical suffering. And he experienced death. Why did God become a man? So that he is our high priest. What does that mean? High priest in the Old Testament was someone that mediated between the people of Israel and God. Now that old system is done away with, Jesus is our mediator. He's the one between us and the Lord, our Heavenly Father. He's the one that gains us entrance. He's the one that's our advocate. He's the one that supports us and encourages us. the mediator between us and God the Father in heaven. He would understand us, know what we're going through. He would know the pain or sorrow we're experiencing. Therefore, as our high priest, notice this, he is merciful. Maybe you're thinking that you've done and committed the unpardonable sin. Listen up. The unpardonable sin is for you to reject what God has given through His Son, Jesus Christ. But otherwise, why wouldn't you come to the one who's gone through everything, who understands exactly how you feel, who was tempted in all points but not sinned, and give you mercy? That's what He's going to give you. He's a merciful high priest. He's understanding. He'll comfort you even when you are tempted to sin. He stands therefore ready to help us. It's interesting that when Stephen was killed, he preached one sermon and then they stoned him. And as Stephen is praying for those who are throwing stones at him, he sees heaven open up. And what does he see? He sees his high priest, Jesus, what? Standing to welcome him. You see, this is what God is really like. These are the reasons why God became a man. Today, you can call out to God and He will hear you and help you. Now, from a human viewpoint, it would appear God becoming a man is perhaps foolish. I mean, why would He do that? But it was this very act of grace, the writer of Hebrews says. That's getting what we don't deserve. That's what grace means. That made it possible for you and I to be saved and to receive all these other blessings with our salvation as well. When God became a man, He did not become inferior to the angels. He never could. But also in His human body, Jesus accomplished something that angels could never achieve. He made it possible for you and I to share in His glory. I can't fathom that. Jesus is not ashamed to call us His brothers and sisters, your family. I want to ask you this morning, are you ashamed of Him? Are you ashamed to mention His name in your class, at your workplace? Are you ashamed to mention you're part of His family when you're mixing with your group? This morning, God, who became a man to save you, to restore lost blessings back to you, to share His glory with you, to adopt you into His family, to give you a home, brothers and sisters, to be the mediator between you and His Father in heaven, He understands exactly what you're going through, the struggles, the pain, and the sorrows. He has walked this earth, suffered, and been tempted in every way. Jesus said, I'm going to be lifted up. Look unto me and be saved. Will you this morning hear His voice speaking to you? He's not ashamed to call you brother and sister. What of yourself? Would you receive Jesus Christ at home while you're watching Him now? You say, well, how do I do that? Will you this morning call Him Savior and Lord? Jesus said, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. If you'd like to receive Jesus Christ now, pray these words with me. Heavenly Father, I hear you speaking to me right now. I sense you're calling me. Please forgive me for all my sins. Come into my life. I ask, be my Lord and Savior. This I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you prayed that prayer, the Bible says you're saved. And all the things we've read about, all the things that God did because he became a man, they are now yours. You're in a family now. You have brothers and sisters in Christ. You have so many blessings waiting for you. You have a purpose and a reason. I often think about death. I've dealt with death a lot. The part that I'm looking forward to, because the devil has no longer any hold on me in that way, the part I'm personally looking forward to, in the Lord's timing, at that moment, is when I leave this world and all the sorrows and the frailties and the weaknesses that I have. And in an instant, Paul says, in the twinkling of an eye, I then enter into the very glory and presence of God. That's what death means to me now. Dietrich Bonhoeffer says, it's a beginning. It's a new life. If you prayed that prayer with me today, we'd love to send you a Bible. We'd love to have you connect with us. And some books that will help you through that journey that you're beginning on in a family. Just contact us on our webpage, ccsh.com.au. We'll get them out to you. Welcome to the family of God, where you'll never be alone. God's love for you is so great, He gives you eternal life to see in all its glory. That's how long it's going to take to unwrap all the things that God has for you. If you're already a follower of Jesus Christ this morning, know that He knows your situation. Call on Him. Pray to Him. And He'll answer you. He will bring you through the storm. He's done everything else. As Pastor Israel said, and it's a word from the Lord for you, trust Him today. God says, trust me. Give it all to me. Trust me. Thank you for being with us this morning. It's been a privilege to be in your homes. Join us again tonight at 6 p.m. for worship. And we open the precious Word of God once more. Pastor Marlon teaching from the book of James.